Well, good evening. God bless you. We're going to open in a very familiar place tonight, Romans chapter 10. We've been working through the last number of weeks different aspects of the new birth. And tonight I'd like to look at the new birth, our righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, it's a very unique section of Scripture because it's part of a parenthesis that deals with unbelievers in the grace administration. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with both Jew and Gentile. And right smack dab in the middle of it is the most clear place in the Bible of how a person gets the new birth, how a person gets saved. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I have a guy in our food business. He provides shrimp to us, sends a truck out and delivers cases of shrimp. And he's a Christian, and we exchange Bible verses, and we exchange a lot of just different blessings and things by text or in our communication. And one of the things that I did recently was I pointed out, you know, Romans 10, 9, and 10 are two verses that are really good ones to memorize, to have at your beck and call, to be ready to answer any man. Because somebody might just say, like the jailer said in Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, the word says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, what is mentioned here is that when you become saved, when you are saved, you believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The word saved, or here salvation, just simply means deliverance. And it's the deliverance from death. It's the deliverance from sin. It's the deliverance from everything that is against us. It's interesting, the word righteousness here, Bollinger defined as a state called forth by God's act of justification. Justification is the process, it's the action that God has taken through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring about our righteousness. But it's a state called forth by God's act of justification by judicial deliverance from everything that stands in the way of being right. Isn't that wonderful? Getting delivered, getting saved, delivered, getting delivered from all that stands in the way of us being right. So when you see the word righteousness, it refers to things being right. That's the root of it. Everything being made right by Jesus Christ. So righteousness is a very significant part of the new birth. Look at back a couple chapters, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, another great verse of scripture to remember, to retemorize. It's verse 1 where it says, there is therefore now, and that now is right now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what should follow the word Jesus there is a period. Because the rest of the verse, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in any of the critical Greek texts. It's probably just a scribal error related to verse 4, where those same words occur, who says at the end of verse 4, it says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Somebody added that, but it's not in any of the critical Greek texts. So this just simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So our righteousness is now. We are righteous now. And that word now is true from here until the gathering together. It's true throughout eternity because we have been made righteous now. Now, the word condemnation can be rendered judgment. And it's also very interesting that in this verse, it uses the word therefore. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, or there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. So whenever you see that word therefore, you have to kind of back up in the context to see what precedes it. What is it that brought about this state of no condemnation? What is it that brought about no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus? Well, the structure of Romans is very wonderful because chapters 6 and 7 are also a parentheses. So to really get the context of why there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, you have to go back to Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5 is a comparison of the life's work of the two most influential human beings who've ever lived. I think it just goes without any degree of argument or dispute that the most influential human being who's ever lived is Jesus Christ. He's the most famous person. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of the world, God's only begotten Son. But certainly you would have to say that the next most influential person in human history was Adam. Because think of all the influence that Adam's sin and Adam's disobedience has brought to human history. But the life's work of these two men is compared here in this second half of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world. Before Adam sinned, there was no sin in the world. It was perfect. It was paradise. But therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The consequence of Adam's sin is that now all human beings are sinners. All have sinned, and all of us are subject to death. Talk about a consequential act. There was no death, there was no sin prior to Adam's disobedience, but it was by his sin that brought this into the world, that there is a death sentence on every human being, and every one of us have sin nature. And then it says in verse 15, we'll read verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses during the patriarchal period. When there was no law, the law had not yet been given to Moses, but nevertheless, death reigned during that period. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That's not a very good translation, but it just means the offense of Adam isn't really even comparable to the free gift that comes by Jesus Christ. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And we Christians, we born again ones, are all part of that many, praise the Lord. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. There it is. The judgment upon all men because of what Adam's did was to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Justification, the legal or judicial deliverance that God has provided by his Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from that condemnation, from that judgment. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, it's by Jesus Christ that we've been pronounced righteous. We've been declared righteous and freed from the penalty of Adam's sin, free from the penalty of death that we all inherited because we've been given eternal life in the new birth. And then it says, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, that's what we've been delivered from. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, there is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, why? Because we've already been judged in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we've been judged righteous. We've been justified by his action, by his legal action to free us from the penalties of sin, to free us from death. And then it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Even as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So instead of condemnation, we have justification and righteousness. Instead of death, we have eternal life. You talk about deliverance. You talk about salvation, a Savior. Wow. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. So it's that legal process that God employed by offering his Son, Jesus Christ, that has brought about our being judged righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have the righteousness of God. There's no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've already been judged righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, righteousness is spoken of extensively throughout the New Testament. In so many ways, it's just very fundamental to our sonship rights. Look at what it says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he, referring to God, for God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have been given the very righteousness of God. Well, how right is God? How righteous is God? It's perfect righteousness. That's part of the new birth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, it's the way we're made in the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We had this verse last week when we looked at our redemption. But verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You know, there is therefore now no judgment or no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, that's the new birth, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, how rich is our salvation? That all those things and many others, like we've been looking at each week, are included in it. What we have in the new birth is the righteousness of God. Now, not every Christian realizes this. You know, any of us can forget our righteousness. And sin consciousness is a huge obstacle for Christians to overcome. In fact, oftentimes from the very pulpit that should be preaching about God's deliverance and salvation, the preaching centers on sin and centers on what awful sinners each of us are and how we have to repent. You know, all of that, you're well familiar with the religious approach. But sin consciousness is a burden. It is very detrimental to a believer's life and a believer continuing to believe God's word. And it is a major way that the adversary works. In fact, the word devil, you know, Greek diablos, means the accuser, the slanderer. That's how he works, by accusing you of all kinds of bad stuff. You're less than the best. Oh my gosh, you blew it here, you blew it there. And then people walk around with sin consciousness all the time, and it impedes their walk with God. Look at here, I'll show you a verse. And look at this in Psalm 66, the 66th Psalm. Really kind of a very interesting verse. It says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You talk about an impediment to your prayer life. Well, that's sin consciousness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But, and this is a good contrast here, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Isn't that wonderful? But if people are walking around, you know, regarding the iniquity that's in their heart, well, it's a very huge impediment to their prayer life. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, a lot of times it's being preached, people are buying into the idea that you have to work your way to heaven. Well, it's very clear that our salvation is totally by God's grace. But people oftentimes think that, well, I got to clean up my act. You know, I got to do a better job of, you know, keeping all the commandments, or, you know, being religious at the right times and doing all the right things. And, you know, that it's my behavior that's going to determine my salvation. Well, if that was the case, then we're all failures because nobody is good enough. But God, realizing that, sent his son, Jesus Christ, and it's by his grace that we've been saved. Look at this, what Paul realized. It says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing. See, two types of righteousness. You know, people can go about trying to establish their own righteousness by legal adherence, by good works, by doing charitable, you know, efforts, or many other things that people do to try to justify themselves. Or the right way of believing is to know that Christ paid the price, that we've been justified and made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, and simply by believing in him, like we opened in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Look at Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, great theme of it throughout, is righteousness. Righteousness that comes by believing. You can see it here in Romans chapter 3. You know, the Romans chapters 1, 2, and then the first half of chapter 3 really show man's need for a Savior. The corrupt nature of human beings, you know, the sinful nature really points out everybody's falling short. But here it says in verse 21, but now, big contrast, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So it doesn't matter what your background is, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you know, whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're educated or not, whatever, male, female, doesn't matter. There's no difference. But the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Christ unto all that believe. And then it says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. You know, no matter how much they've accomplished, no matter how smart or rich or powerful they might be, everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says, being justified freely. And we've handled that recently. Justified freely. The word freely has two meanings that are both applicable here. One means without a cost. In other words, it didn't cost you or I anything when God justified us. Now, it did cost the most precious thing of all, the life of Jesus Christ. But to us, it's given freely. And then the word freely also means without a cause. We didn't do anything to cause our justification. It was all God and his son, Jesus Christ. But we were justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Past. Through the forbearance of God. Now, if our sins have been remitted, then they're gone. You know, when God sees you or me, he sees the Christ that's in us. He looks at us as his righteous sons. And that's how we should look at ourselves. That's how we should look at each other, our fellow Christians. Instead of, you know, thinking about our flesh and being all concerned about our shortcomings and weaknesses and failures and all the other stuff, you know, we have the righteousness of God. We've been made righteous now. We have already been judged by the work of Jesus Christ. And man, what deliverance that is. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You know, it's just really wonderful to remember your righteousness. In a real simple way, it's just understanding, you know, that it's being right with God, that God has made it right. He's taken away everything that stands in the way of us being right. He's delivered us from that. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 19, it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation that is in Christ Jesus. There can be the temptation for our heart to condemn us. Regard iniquity in our heart, and it's certainly a stumbling block. But here it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He doesn't forget who we are. He doesn't forget our righteousness. He doesn't forget that he's justified us. We might forget it, but he doesn't. And then it says, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we, what? Confidence towards God. See, it's that righteousness that gives us the basis of having confidence towards God, to access his presence, to go to him in our prayer life, to receive needed guidance like he promised in the manifestations earlier, that God will guide and direct our steps. Now, let's close in Ephesians chapter 6, please. You know, like our other sonship rights and abilities, they have to be put on in the renewed mind. it's not automatic that a believer understands and believes his righteousness. Seems to take a certain degree of spiritual maturity for people to grow into this, to understand that all of our sins are past, that they have been wiped clean by the work of Jesus Christ, that we have the righteousness of God. But when we start putting on our righteousness, it gives us great power and great ability. Ephesians chapter 6 is the conclusion of this greatest revelation to the church. And it begins, verse 10, with the word finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? In the Lord and in the power of his might. It doesn't say be strong in your own power, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, of the diablos, of the accuser, of the slanderer. We need to stand against that slander, stand against those wiles, the methods of the devil, and not be ignorant of Satan and his devices. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there is a ton of spiritual wickedness in high places in this world. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that's right now, the evil day. And having done all, eventually to stand at the Bema. Stand now in the evil day, and having done all, we can stand at the Bema and be rewarded. And then verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, you know, the truth of God's word, and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. The breastplate. And you know what the breastplate protects? It protects your heart. See, it protects your heart so that your heart is free to believe God's word. You know, so that it's not all muddled by condemnation and thoughts of failure and iniquity and all the other junk that the slander tries to lay at your feet. But having on the breastplate of righteousness, it protects your heart so that you can believe God's word. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, none of this armor is automatic. It's something that all has to be put on in the renewed mind. And above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Boy, righteousness protecting your heart so that you can believe, taking the shield of believing to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what a wonderful deliverance has occurred in our life by the new birth, that we've all been delivered from the consequences of Adam's sin. We've even been delivered from death because of what Christ has accomplished, so that we've been given eternal life. And it'll take the events of Jesus Christ's second coming for that to be evidenced. But in the meantime, we take a stand. And we stand against the wiles of the slanderer, of the great accuser, and knowing that we have the righteousness of God, and that righteousness protects our heart so that we can believe God's word and see God work in our life. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege once again to see more about the new birth that you've given each of us. Father, what wonderful deliverance has been brought about by your Son, and Father, what wonderful ability we have as you have made things right in our lives, that there's no judgment that we're going to have to go through or anything else, but it's all been paid for and it's all been given to us freely by your grace. So thank you for this and for a wonderful week ahead for each of us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're the best.